here already this morning and sing praises to our God. I'd never heard that stanza, that last one, with those words. That was a real joy to sing. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We continue to make our way through our Lord's most famous sermon. And I think if you've been a Christian for even a short period of time, you'll be familiar with this passage. I remember 45 years ago when I came as a very, very lost sinner to Christ. The Lord had brought me to this passage, and a couple of verses just really stuck out and gripped my heart and began to transform my life, and still do to this day. We won't get to those verses this morning, but we'll just begin to introduce the greater paragraph. Father, we are thankful that you are God and we are not, that you are all that God could ever be and more, and that you've revealed yourself to us in your word, and your word is your truth. And you've given us gifted men who could teach us the Bible so that the Spirit of God might transform our lives and we might live the Christ life more and more each and every day. Lord, as we would come to this topic that is so germane in every one of our hearts, and as we would park here for weeks, I pray that you would help us. Help us not to continue to live in a sin we are so prone to live in. So we pray that you would teach us and change us in the coming weeks. And we ask that in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. One of the defining sins of our society is the sin of worry. And we have all kinds of words to describe this sin. Sometimes we call it worry. Other times we call it anxiety or stress or concern, occasionally fear. Probably the catchphrase today is, I am stressed out, which is another way to say that I am worried. Understand that physical or mental stress can be and really often is simply the sin of worry. The truth is, worry is absolutely pandemic in our culture. And there are so many ways that people attempt to deal with this problem of worry that can be so constraining in our lives. I mean, many people try to distract themselves from worry by ceaseless entertainment. They simply try to cause their minds to forget whatever it is that worries them by keeping their mind occupied with mindless amusement. Some seek psychiatric counseling, psychiatric therapy to deal with their worry. Of course, a growing way for people to deal with the sin of worry in their lives is prescription drugs. In our society alone, various sedatives are prescribed by the tons, and that's on a weekly basis, to people who are overcome with the sin of worry. Others try to bury their worry beneath a stream of constant pleasure of some kind. Some of that pleasure illicit or sinful, others legitimate pleasures. And then, of course, historically, when I was a child, it was alcohol. It was illegal drugs as a way to escape worry and anxiety. Now, any thinking person understands that none of those really helps you deal with the root cause of anxiety. And by the way, when you come to our popular Christian culture, the solutions are really not much better. I think sometimes they're even worse. I mean, go to any local Christian bookstore and you will find, if not shelves, you will at least find a shelf of books filled with how to deal with worry from a, quote, Christian perspective. And there'll be a few references to Scripture in those books. But by and large, most of those verses will be taken out of context. But of course, you have to include Bible verses in, quote, Christian books dealing with some things, so they sprinkle some verses in. But most of those solutions that they give you in popular Christianity really are born out of secular psychology. Let me give you one example. Two men who have founded a network of quasi-Christian counseling centers, Frank Minear and Paul Meyer. They wrote a book called Worry-Free Living. So just listen to their advice as to how Christians can deal with the sin of worry in their lives. And I quote, "We suggest that you set aside 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes in the evening for active worry. Now, if other concerns surface during the other times of the day, and of course they will, the person should jot them down in a card in order to deal with them only during their designated 15 minutes of worry." Good luck with that. In other words, worry-free living involves confining common worry problems to 15 minutes here or 15 minutes there and no other time. The Minerth Mirror response to worry, basically, is to say, listen, you're going to worry. You're not going to be able to stop sinful worry, so instead, just try to isolate it to a couple of particular times during the day, and you'll be free from worry the rest of the day. We'll see in weeks to come, there is nothing in Scripture that gives any kind of counsel like that. Well, in the paragraph we begin to study this morning, our Lord is actually going to teach us how to deal with sinful worry, sinful anxiety, sinful fears in our lives. And He's not going to do so by applying some sort of strange, quick band-aid fix upon our worries, but He's going to deal with the root causes of worry in the lives of people. In this passage, Jesus specifically addresses some of the major causes of worry in our lives. Worry about material needs, financial needs, worry about physical life and future life. In fact, notice, and we're just going to kind of introduce the passage this morning. In verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, He refers to food and drink and clothing, the necessities of life back then and today. In verse 26, you could see again, He deals with food. In verse 27, He's going to deal with the length of our lives. How long will you live? In verse 28 and 30, He comes back to clothing. In verse 31, it's food and drink and clothing. In other words, clearly in the passage before us, Jesus is dealing with some of the major causes of worry in our life. Our financial concerns, our physical concerns, and our future concerns. Now, let me begin by reminding you of the larger context in which we find our passage this morning. You remember the passage in its entirety begins in verse 19 and it goes down to verse 34. And basically, and we've already introduced this for the past 3 weeks, our Lord here is explaining to us how we should think about the wealth that He has given us, the possessions that He has given us. So He's really addressing materialism. And you remember we define materialism as preferring material possessions and physical comfort over spiritual values or spiritual reality. Now the first part of this greater section begins in verse 19 and it goes to verse 24. And what our Lord does there is help us identify the perils of materialism. Specifically, He gives us three dangers with being all caught up with materialism. The first one is being obsessed by materialism. Notice verse 21. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You remember, the idea of heart in the New Testament is your inner self, the core of your being. Wherever we invest our time, our resources, our energies, that's where the entire inner being of ourself will follow. In other words, if you're all pursuing materialistic things in this life, your life will continue to go in that direction. That will be the direction of your life. So the first danger is being obsessed with material things. The second danger, and we looked at this last week, is being spiritually blinded by materialism. You see that at the end of verse 23. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus says that if your spiritual vision, that is the eyes of your heart, are blinded by a consuming pursuit of material things, that will lead you to spiritual blindness and great will be the darkness within you. The third danger is in verse 24. Making an idol or a god of materialism. Jesus says at the end of verse 24, you cannot serve or worship God and wealth. You cannot be a worshiper of the true God and of money and the things money buy at the same time. So the question I left you with last week is, who's going to be your God? Who are you going to follow and worship in this life? Now this morning we come to the second half of this greater section, beginning at verse 25, going down to verse 34. And it's here Jesus is going to take the next step. So the first part, verses 19 through 24, is the dangers of materialism. This section is how to conquer the dangers of materialism. So he's already taught us how to recognize the danger in the previous verses. Now he's about to tell us how to overcome a materialistic mindset. Maybe we call this section conquering materialism. Now, it's important as we begin to see the connection between the two paragraphs. So look at the beginning of verse 25. Jesus says, for this reason, pointing back to the previous section, I say unto you, do not be worried. So clearly, by that first phrase, our Lord is connecting the paragraph that we spent the last 3 weeks studying with the paragraph we're going to spend the next several weeks studying. They're closely linked together. So the question is, how does the sin of materialism, verse 19 through 24, link to the sin of worry, verses 25 through 34? How are they linked together? Well, what are the most common ways that we are lured into the sin of materialism, in other words, pursuing wealth and things as a god, is that we begin to worry about whether our future needs will be met or not. In essence, our Lord is saying, you must master materialism or it will master or dominate your life. And one way you master it is by dealing with the sin of worrying over it. If you are worrying about physical health, financial health, or the future, then the pursuit of those things will be your master. But if you could overcome the worry about those things, then you will master those things. So, how can we master materialism in our lives? Well, our Lord's going to explain it to us in verse 25 through 34. Now, this is basically today going to be all introduction. We'll just kind of dip our toes into the first couple of words. But I want to introduce the entire passage. It is such an important passage. So, let me make several observations before we actually get into the passage. Number one, our Lord's instruction in this paragraph is going to serve for us as a brilliant study in the process of sanctification, or another word for sanctification, spiritual growth. So if you and I want to see how we should pursue victory over any sin in our lives, then this paragraph becomes the model for us. And it becomes a model not just because Jesus addresses the outward activity of sin, but he's also going to teach us how to address the flawed, sinful thinking behind the outward practice of sin in our lives. So he begins this whole section back in verse 19 with addressing the sinful activity, which is laying up for yourselves, hoarding for yourselves, more than you need, more than you could ever spend. You remember that. Hoarding for yourself material things, more than you need, more than you have, and doing it all for yourself. That's the sinful action. But what he's going to do in our passage, he's going to address the sinful thinking behind the sinful act. And the sinful thinking is worry. Why are you hoarding? Why are you spending it all on yourself? Because you are worried you don't have enough. In other words, the necessities of life cause us to worry. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with the outward practice or the inward thinking, but he goes one layer deeper. Ultimately, what he's going to do is he is going to trace these sinful thinking patterns that lead to sinful actions. He's going to trace the sinful thinking patterns to a wrong view that we have about God. In other words, a misconception of who God is. Basically, our Lord says this, let me explain to you in this passage. He's talking to his disciples here, many of them. And he says, let me explain to you, you are worrying too much. And you are prone to worship material things, physical life. Let me explain to you who your father is. Let me explain to you what your father is like. Somehow you have misunderstood who God is. You have misunderstood what he is like, because if you knew who he is, you would not be worrying. That's the idea. Now, this is exactly how we ought to address every sin that we struggle with. We can't just deal with the outward action. In other words, I'm always angry. You know, I'm always worried, whatever the case might be. I'm always rude to people. We can't just deal with the outward action, because there is a thinking pattern that is moving us towards that outward action. So we need to identify the sinful thinking pattern behind the outward act. But then we need to go deeper. And we need to go deeper than the sinful thinking pattern, and we need to ultimately trace every sinful thinking pattern back to our understanding of who God is, because there's a flawed view of God there. Have you ever heard this stuff before? I think if you were get on our Thursday nights when we'd gone through the sufficiency of Scripture, we went through a lot of this. This is Biblical Counseling 101, beloved. Every outward sin we commit can be traced back to wrong thinking, which ultimately can be traced back to wrong thinking about God. Let me give you an example. I'm just going to choose one here. I want to make hay, okay? And there are countless we could choose. But let's take this one sin. Consider the sin of sexual immorality. So all of the various acts there could be of sexual immorality, we won't get into anyone in particular. They violate God's law. They offend a holy God. Now, those sins must be dealt with, those outward acts of sexual immorality. But you can't just stop by dealing with the action. You must trace the action to sinful thinking patterns, which kind of direct us into the act. You may remember our Lord does that in Matthew 5. We studied it several months ago. You remember what he does? He takes physical, sinful sexual sins, and he traces them back, Matthew 5:28, to the sin of lust in our hearts and our minds, coveting, craving that which God hasn't given us. But Jesus won't have us stop there. He desires us to go one level deeper. Whatever this wrong thinking is in our heart that's causing us to crave this sinful sexual activity, adultery in the case of Matthew chapter 5, there is wrong thinking about God behind the wrong sinful thinking patterns. You see, lust, behind lust is wrong thinking about who God is. It is saying God hasn't been good to me. God hasn't given me all that I need. He is holding something back from me. There is something good outside of God's will that I need that he hasn't given me, something more than my mate he's given me, the mate he's given me. I need something else. You're saying to God, you're not good. You haven't given me what I need. So, kind of where we'll be going in this passage when it comes to worry. So I want you to understand then that the process our Lord takes us through in this passage is really going to be a process for dealing with sin in our lives regardless of what that sin is. Our Lord here is going to provide for us a model as to how to fully deal with sin in our lives. Now, let me build on that. Our Lord also here in this passage is going to give us a wonderful expression of the biblical pattern. You remember Paul deals with this in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. The biblical pattern of putting off sinful practices, having our minds renewed by the Scripture so we think rightly, and putting on righteous living practices. Paul says you need to put off, like an article of clothing, sinful practices. You need to have biblical thinking patterns, arrange your sinful thinking patterns, and then you need to put on, like a new article of clothing when you become a Christian, righteous living patterns. Well, our Lord does that in this passage. Think with me here. In verse 19 through 24, he says, I want you to put off the idea of laying up treasure on earth, and I want you to put on the idea of laying up treasure in heaven. In verse 25 through 34, I want you to put off the sin of worry, and I want you to put on a confident trust and faith in God. And how we do that is allowing the Scripture to reprogram our minds so we think rightly about our outward actions. So, understand what our Lord teaches us in this section is not only going to help us deal with the sin of worry, but it becomes a paradigm for dealing with every single struggle that we have in our lives. It's going to help us trace wrong actions to wrong thinking, to a wrong understanding of who God really is. And basically, in our passage, it's going to be put off sinful worry, which drives you to become obsessed with material things, whether it's physical life or wealth or the things money could buy. Put that off, and the reason you're doing it is you don't understand who your Father is and His commitment to you. Now, before we begin to work our way through here, and we're not really going to work our way through here, but that might give you hope that we will one day. So before we begin to work our way through this verse by verse, let me show you the flow of thought here. Like, this is the roadmap to where we'll be going in the next few weeks, all right? So number one, Jesus commands us not to be anxious about the cares of this life. That's pretty easy. Chapter 6, verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried." Pretty much a simple, straightforward command. If you worry, it's a sin. If you worry, it's a sin. Then beginning in the middle of verse 25, all the way to the end of the chapter, Jesus gives the reasons for not being anxious about the cares of this life. In other words, he commands us not to worry at the beginning of verse 25. Then at the end of verse 25, all the way to verse 34, he lays out a series of arguments as to why we don't have to worry. Let me give you the arguments. Number one, verse 25 through 30, the reason from God's character. I mean, if you really knew who God was, and if you really knew His commitment to you as your Father and you His beloved child, if you understood that, you wouldn't worry like you do. Reason number two, verse 31 through 33, the reasons from God's kingdom. If you understood that when you became a believer, God made you a citizen of His kingdom, and He is the King, and He's obligated to provide for those who are in His kingdom, if you understood that you're in God's kingdom, you wouldn't worry like you do. And then I love reason number three, verse 34. We're familiar with it. The reason from simple logic. Simple logic, what do you mean? You can't fix tomorrow's problems by worrying about them today. You could be consumed with what's going to happen, but being consumed with what's going to happen doesn't really change what's going to happen. You could only address today's problems today. So, with all of that in mind, let's just dip our toes in, right, to the passage. And I'm just going to give you my first point. It's going to be my only point, really. Jesus' command not to be anxious about the cares of this life. So look at verse 25 again, chapter 6. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on." Again, simple, straightforward command. So Jesus starts, "For this reason," in other words, because of the inherent dangers of materialism that I just told you, he says, "For that reason, I'm telling you, do not worry." So the sin of worry is the heart of this passage. How do we know that? Seven times in Matthew's gospel, he uses the Greek word for worry. Six times are right in this passage. This is all about worry. And the Greek word for worry is a lot more complicated than maybe you would have imagined. Because the Greek word for worry is not only used for sinful worry, but it's also used to describe a biblical virtue. And that is legitimate care and concern for your God-given duties and responsibilities. In other words, the same word that we find in the Bible translated worry, sinful worry, is used in other places in the New Testament for a legitimate care and a legitimate concern for our God-given responsibilities. For example, I'll give you some. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. Paul says that the members of the church ought to have, and here's our word, same word, the same care. Now, in our passage, it's translated worry because the context makes it sinful. In that passage, it's legitimate care and concern. The members of the church ought to have the same care for one another. So you and I are not to sinfully worry about each other, but we are to have a legitimate concern and care for one another. That's our responsibility before God. 2 Corinthians 11:28. You're familiar with the passage where Paul lists all of the perils that he went through in ministry. He was shipwrecked, he was arrested, he was stoned, all of that stuff. He was in prison. And he says this, apart from all of those external things, there is the daily pressure of me of the concern. There's our word. The concern, translated worry in our passage, for the various churches. So Paul says, I bear a legitimate concern. I bear a legitimate weight based upon the care and responsibility God gave me as an apostle for the churches that he has placed in my life. I love this. He says in verse 29, who is weak in those churches without me being weak? In other words, Paul says, I bear such a care for the believers in those churches that I feel your pain. I carry your concerns with me. We see that same legitimate care and concern in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Philippian church had a whole bunch of issues going, and Paul says, I can't come. He's in prison, but I'm going to send Timothy. And he says this, I have no one else of a kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned, there's our word, for your welfare. In other words, Timothy is not going to have a sinful worry about what you're going through, but he brings a legitimate concern about your needs. So here's what I want us to understand then. That based upon how this Greek word is found in the context it's placed, it could either mean a virtue where we have legitimate care and concern for the God-given duties that he's placed in our lives, or it could mean that we are sinfully worried and obsessed with things we should be trusting God for. Now, I bring that part up, the virtue up, because I think I at least want to speak to that issue briefly. I think it's important to note, because there are some people, I think we all know people like this, and sometimes I think of those people and I laugh in my mind. I love them. But they're so carefree, they're so happy-go-lucky. Honestly, everything goes over their head. They don't worry about anything. And a lot of the reason is because they don't take things seriously, including their God-given responsibilities and duties. So you're here, or the overflow room, and you're hearing this message, and you're like, oh man, this is going to be weeks of worry-free living for me because I don't worry about anything. Jesus doesn't mean that, all right? He doesn't mean that we are not to have, never to have, legitimate care and concern about the duties and responsibilities that God has given us. Listen, Paul felt the pressure of those responsibilities, be it to our families, to provide for them, to protect them, our jobs, our careers, our bosses, our employment, our church responsibilities. In fact, let me put it bluntly. If you don't have a care or concern about the responsibilities that God has placed in your life, then if Jesus showed up this morning and was preaching, he would not say to you, don't worry. Now, he might say this to you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways. Not you go to Proverbs 6. Jesus might say that. Which having no chief or officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. In other words, the ant has a legitimate concern because winter's coming that they need to provide now for the lean times. And that's what our Lord would say to you if you live life with no concern about your God-given responsibilities. D.A. Carson writes this, we miss the point of Jesus' command not to worry if we don't remember the curses on carelessness and apathy and indifference and laziness and self-indulgence that are expressed everywhere in Scripture. So then, understand that the Greek word translated worry in the English, it can be on one hand a virtue of having a legitimate concern over your God-given responsibilities, but at the same time it could be a sinful worry as it's going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Now here's where it gets a bit tricky. The same Greek word used to describe the virtue of legitimate care and concern or sinful worry It can overlap over the very same issue. In other words, in Matthew 6, our Lord says, stop worrying. Don't worry. You remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Jesus says, be anxious for nothing. Same word. Don't worry about anything. Literally, by the way, in the Greek it says, for nothing worry. I love that. For nothing worry. So it's a negative sense in those passages. It's used to describe something that is sinful. Now, let me give you the root of the idea worry here, all right? It means to divide. If you go to the etymology of the word worry, way back when it was developed, it means to divide in the Greek. It means to separate or distract. So here's the idea. Worry is something that divides our minds. It distracts us from doing what we should be doing and thinking about what we should be thinking about. Now, this is a bit complex, so put on your thinking caps. I want you to understand that sorting out legitimate care and concern from sinful worry is a challenge because very often it's over the very same issues that we ought to have legitimate care and concern that we find ourselves sinfully worrying about. For example, I can be rightly concerned about loving my family and providing for them, protecting for them, preparing for their future needs. I mean, all of that is a legitimate care and concern. It is a responsibility that God has given me as the husband and father in the home. But at the same time that I'm rightly concerned, I could also be sinfully worrying about where that provision is going to come from. What's the difference? What's the difference between legitimate concern and sinful worry? Like, where's the line crossed between we are legitimately thinking rightly about these responsibilities and we cross the line in a sinful worry? Well, let me give you some answers to that, and we'll just kind of begin that today. But let me give you several ways you know that you've crossed the line in a sinful worry. Number one, it is worry when legitimate concern begins to distract you from kingdom priorities, from God-given responsibilities in your lives. So when you find yourself expending more effort, more time, more thought, more emotional energy on the cares of this life, and you find God and your God-given responsibilities pushed out of your life, you have entered the realm of sinful worry. Our Lord's going to get there, but let me give you a preview. Look at verse 31 of this chapter. Jesus, here's a command again, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Well, what are we to do? If we don't worry, what do we do? Verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Your Father will add all these things to you. So those legitimate cares and concerns become sinful when they begin to drain our time, our thought, our energy, everything emotionally and physically from the responsibilities that Christ has given us in this life. At that point, it becomes sinful worry. Another way we cross the line from legitimate concern to sinful worry is that when you're shouldering legitimate concerns alone rather than casting them upon God in prayer and relying on His strength. Again, that's Philippians 4, 6. Jesus says, be anxious. There's our word, for nothing. For nothing, be anxious. Well, if you can't worry, what do you do, right? But in everything, that is anything that might cause you to worry, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with an attitude of thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul says, listen, legitimate concerns cross over to sinful worry when you fail to bring them to the Lord in prayer and ask for faith to trust in Him. If you don't do that, if they are all consuming your mind and you are not bringing them to God, then you have entered into the realm of sinful worry. Peter makes that same point, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Let me give the vernacular. Peter says, listen, as you move through life, you're going to face all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of circumstances. And what do you do when you find yourself in these various pitfalls of life? Peter says you humble yourself under the providence of God. In other words, you understand that God is in control and He lets you be in this situation. And then Peter says this in verse 7, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. You throw it on Him in prayer. If you're not doing that, if you are bearing all of the weight of your worries on your own, you're not letting your requests be made known unto God, you're not trusting Him, then you've entered into the realm of sinful worry. A third way we understand we enter into the realm of sinful worry, when legitimate concern for our God-given responsibilities becomes fear and a lack of trust. Let me give you this to think about as we go through this passage. Worry is simply a nice word for fear. When we are worrying, it is because we are fearing. So at the heart of worry is fear. So the next time you find yourself worrying, this might help you. Ask yourself this question, what am I afraid of right now? What do I fear is going to happen? Because that's what we're really saying. That's what we're really doing. When we are worried, we are filled with fear about a specific situation. Worry is the response that to God-given responsibilities that become fearful to us. Again, our Lord is going to deal with this moving forward, but look at verse 28. I'll give you a preview. Jesus said, why are you worried about clothing? And then He talks about how God clothes the flowers of the field. You know that. Now look at verse 30. But God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace. Will He not much more clothe you? Then He gets to the real issue. Here it is. You have little faith. Listen, you and I worry, you and I fear, because we don't have faith. We don't trust God. We don't have confidence in our Heavenly Father. So understand, in this text, Jesus is not forbidding us to think about legitimate concerns. He's not saying we shouldn't have forethought, we shouldn't plan. But He is forbidding anxious thoughts about these things. He's forbidding obsessive worry and anxiety. By the way, I think it's interesting. Let me give you not the Greek word, but the English word, the root English word for worry. It's the word worgon. This is why the translators, the English translators, used the word worry here. The word worgon, the old English word for worry, means to choke or to strangle. You can see that's what worry does to us, right? It tends to choke the vitality of life right out of us. And here's a little detail about the word. Maybe you could kind of throw around in your mind when you go to work or school tomorrow. The first and primary definition of the old English word worry in the shorter Oxford English Dictionary is this. It is a dog's action of biting and shaking an animal so as to injure or kill that animal. Specifically, it is a hound's worrying over its quarry. In other words, this is where our English word worry comes from. It's an amazing description of worry. This is what worry does. It kind of grabs us by the throat and it chokes us and it strangles our life, ultimately trying to destroy us. Let me give you the second definition in the shorter English Oxford Dictionary, the old English word worry. It is a state, worry, is a state or feeling of mental restlessness arising from our cares and responsibilities. Look again at what our Lord says in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Do not allow, do not tolerate a state of unrestlessness in your mind over your cares and your responsibilities of this life. Now, the way this is phrased in the Greek is pretty interesting. There's one of three ways you could take the phrase, do not worry, do not be worried. You could take it, number one, as simply don't worry. Jesus is saying to His followers, hey, listen, don't worry. Or you can take it in the Greek as stop worrying. Jesus is looking at various people and say, listen, you need to stop this sinful worry. Or, and I think it's best here, you could take it as both. It's a warning to all of Jesus' followers not to worry, and those who are worrying that they need to stop worrying. Now, clearly, we're all tempted to worry. Jesus' disciples were. Look at verse 28. Look at what our Lord says. And why are you worried? He knew their hearts. He knew they were struggling with this issue of worry. Why? The end of verse 30. Oh, you of little faith. Why were they worrying? Because they had no faith. They weren't trusting God. You remember a great negative example of this is a woman named Martha. She was one of Jesus' closest friends. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, she is serving a kind of a great dinner party, and she's all upset because she's doing it all alone. Her sister's not helping. And she says, Lord, don't you care? My sister has left me. I'm doing all this serving by myself. We've all been there. Listen to what our Lord says. Martha, Martha, you are worried, sinfully worried, and bothered by many things. Isn't that us? We often give in to the same temptation. We are worried and bothered by so many things. Now, notice what our Lord says we're not to worry about, verse 25. About our life, as to what we will eat, what we will drink, nor the body, as to what we will put on. Now, the word life there is not the normal word, Greek word bios, which is biological life. It's the word zoe, which refers to our souls. So our Lord is including our bodies here, our physical needs that we worry about, because he actually uses the word body there in verse 25. But he's going beyond that, and we're worried about our souls, the deepest care of our hearts we tend to worry about. Jesus says, listen, don't worry about the things pertaining to physical life, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. Spurgeon, I love this, he called these the trinity of worldly cares. Food for the body, drink for the body, shelter or decoration for the body. Let me give you a little assignment. I came up with this a couple of weeks ago, and it's just so obvious. Pay attention this week to whatever advertisements, whatever medium advertisements come to you. That might be the television, or that might be the internet. It may be you're reading a magazine, whatever the case might be. But just take note. They're not dumb, the advertisers, right? They're trying to get you to buy. So you take note of the advertisements. How many of them are geared towards food that you eat, Lucky Charms? Or things pertaining to the body, clothing? Or things pertaining to our health? Advertisers know. These are the things that people worry about. Jesus says you don't have to worry about these things. Now, let me take you back to the first century, and we'll get close to getting done here, all right? Set the scene for next week. For those listening to Jesus in the first century, this command not to worry was shocking. Because most of Jesus' followers were pretty much peasant farmers living in an agricultural society. Their food depended on enough rain. Their crops could be destroyed by locusts, by fire, by disease. Just dry winds blowing off the Sahara Desert. Most of their water was some shallow kind of hand-dug wells that quickly ran dry during times of drought. If there was a stream by their community, it was usually a riverbed that was dry for most of the year, and it only ran with shallow water during the spring season when the snow would melt off the mountains. I mean, all these people personally, they would have known what it was like to experience real hunger, real dehydration as a natural consequence of living in the first century in that dry desert part of the world. Famine and drought were constant realities for the followers of Christ. And in that culture, by the way, if you got sick, or maybe you were injured, or you just grow old and you couldn't produce, you couldn't go to work every day, very quickly you would find yourself and maybe your family without the basic necessities of life. So it is to people living in that circumstance that Jesus commands them, don't worry. Are you kidding me? Don't worry? It hasn't rained in 3 weeks. And let me add to Jesus' list here the things that we worry about. Because you're not probably worried about if there's anything in your fridge right now. You had a number of clothes to choose to put on this morning. You live in a home, rented or bought, that's pretty solid. But what are those things that we worry about? Let me give you a bit of a list, all right? Number one, we worry about our future needs, whether they'll be met. And we think about these things. We think about the economic climate in our world today and our nation's economy, the growing years of inflation that seem to pile and pile and pile upon us, the potential stock market decline, the constant international wars that we seem to always find ourselves lured into, the national ongoing political unrest in our nation, the possibility of a recession or a depression, and for the Christian, the ever-looming possibility of coming persecution. We look at all that and we could easily begin to worry about whether our future needs will be met. But of course, living in America, we worried about a second thing that most of the world never thinks of. We worry about whether our future desires will be met. I mean, will we have the quality of life we desire? Will we be able to live it to standard so that we could eat, drink, and dress ourselves and house ourselves the way we want to? Will I get all the toys of life that I've always wanted? Number three, we worried about our future health. Will I get cancer? Yes. Will I have a stroke? Will some debilitating disease come upon me? Will I have a heart attack? And maybe more for Americans, will I be able to accomplish my bucket list before one of those things happens? And if we get sick, will we have adequate medical care? And right now, am I being wise? Am I being wise to care for my physical health and my financial health to ensure a long-term healthy future? All right, let me just stop for a moment. This is where a lot of people get into all kind of bizarre behavior. All kind of crazy diets and crazy fads. And unfortunately, the church is filled with people who are peddling all kind of, you know, mega vitamins and health potions and magic elixirs. Just drink this and you'll be around till Jesus comes. Christians start to think, well, maybe I shouldn't eat meat. Fine. Maybe I shouldn't eat sugar. Maybe no fat. Maybe only organic. Listen, maybe I shouldn't eat it all. Now, I want you to know this. I think that all of us ought to be concerning ourselves with our physical health, all right? More than most of us do, and that certainly is me included. But so much of that gets into the crazy and bizarre because people are overly worried. Number four, we worry about our personal safety. Not only ours, but the people we love. Parents can be so worried over their children's safety that they smother them. Their children grow up, they're afraid of everything, even their own shadow. Number five, we worry about how long we're going to live. Will I make it to 60? 70? How about 80? I mean, my great-grandfather died early. What does that mean for me? Again, here's where the reasonable, legitimate care and concern can become sinful worry. We ought to, in moderation, concern ourselves and be good stewards with both our financial and our physical health and futures. But listen, I'm telling you, in America today, for so many people, physical exercise, what they eat, what they don't eat, they have become bizarre obsessions. It's nothing but worry disguised as legitimate concern for health. Well, think about that list I gave you. And I'll close with this. Do you see the mirage that is hiding beneath the surface of all of those worries? Do you see the wrong thinking behind those wrong practices? The illusion that somehow I can control my future physical health with certainty, control my future length of life with some certainty. Ask yourself, Am I the one who truly provides for me and my family? Am I the one who can protect myself and my family from every danger around me? And if I exercise enough, if I eat properly, can I prolong my life maybe even longer than God has designed it to be? Am I the primary one responsible for my future? Or is there someone else who holds my life in his hands? Listen, all of those are illusions. And Jesus is going to explain that to us when we go through the passage. Now, again, I want to be clear because I'm not going to do this every week. Obviously, we must be good stewards. We must work to provide for our families. The Bible says we should save for our children's future. Lock your doors. Keep your family protected. Get some exercise. Eat right. Care for those we love. Yes, yes, and yes. And let me say this, if we are irresponsible stewards in those factors, God may factor in our irresponsibility into a sovereign plan and shorten the length of our lives if we don't have legitimate care and concern about those things. But if we're seeking somehow to please God, attempting to please Him by being responsible stewards so that somehow nothing will ever happen to me. Listen, we need to trust God. We trust Him for our lives. We trust Him in death. So if you want to avoid the dangers of materialism, here's the sinful pattern of thinking that you must avoid at all costs. Stop worrying about your physical, your financial, and your future needs. Of course, the question is how? Come back next week. Let's pray together.